Now, Mr. Pitts.
It's a rather unfortunate name.
Mr. Pitts, where are you?
Mr. Pitts, will you open your hymnal to page 542? Read the first stanza of the poem you find there.
Did the virgins to make much of time?
Yes, that's the one.
Somewhat appropriate, isn't it?
Gather ye rosebuds while ye may, old time is still a-flying, and this same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying.
Thank you, Mr. Pitts. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. The Latin term for that sentiment is carpe diem. Now, who knows what that means?
Carpe diem, that's seize the day.
Very good, Mr.
Meeks.
Meeks, another unusual name. Seize the day. Gather ye rosebuds while ye may. Why does the writer use these lines?
Because he's in a hurry.
No. Ding. Thank you for playing anyway. Because we are food for worms, lads. Because believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is one day going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. I'd like you to step forward over here. Peruse some of the faces from the past. You've walked past them many times. I don't think you've really looked at them. They're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like many of you. Their eyes are full of hope. Just like you. Did they wait until it was too late to make from their lives even one iota of what they were capable? Because you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. But if you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen. You hear it?
That scene from the classic movie Dead Poets Society is actually probably one of the most favorite scenes in any movie I've ever seen for me. And the reason I think is, one of the reasons for it is, I think it's what psychologists call a Rorschach. Some of you heard that fancy name. It's the idea that they show you this very ambiguous image, and what you see in it reveals what's in you. So how you experience it, what you see, gives you insight into you. So let me ask you a question as you think about that clip you just saw. What did you see? Some of you found that extraordinarily encouraging, and some of you found that terribly depressing. On the one hand, it's extremely encouraging. I mean, seize the day, suck the marrow out of life. We only live once. Let's do this thing. Let's live life with passion. Let's see what we're capable of while we still can. On the other hand, some of you might see it as pretty depressing. I mean, yeah, all those guys on the photos, but guess what? All of them are dead, and all that they strived for is gone. Nobody remembers them. Nobody really remembers what they did. And the same is going to be true for you. And life is so fleeting, and some of the very best people get cut off early. What's the purpose? Some of you have heard me say it before. Here's the truth, and you know it deep in your bones. You're terminal. No one escapes life alive. So those two extremes I just painted, which one of those do you naturally drift towards? Because I think all of us tend to drift toward one or the other. And here's the thing. There's truth in both of them, but neither one of them are sufficient. And if you only embrace the one side, you will go astray. So let me give you an example. I am absolutely convinced that a person who lives in the denial of death will end up living a very mediocre life. Here's why. Because if you're like denying death, I don't want to think about it, you start acting as if you're going to live forever, you're do, you're so busy with your busy, you got the agenda, you're working the plan, you got to do this, and then you get to the end and you find out that you spent your time on the things you weren't supposed to spend your time on. And it's too late. And you can't go back. And you were so busy doing that the things you were actually supposed to do, you failed to do. But the other extreme is just as bad, right? So if I'm really focused on loss and the brevity of life and how fleeting and how frail it is, I'm also going to live a mediocre life. Because why bother? Why get out of bed? Why do anything? And so one of the things I love about this movie is it holds these two things in tension. You can almost feel it. And did you notice that in the background, if you listen very carefully, there was a grandfather clock just ticking time away, that time is always running out. So one of the reasons I think that this scene is so powerful is it's actually tied to these truths. It's tied to this profound wisdom. It's tied to this wisdom that's actually found in Psalm 103. So if you've been with us this summer, you know that we're memorizing it. And what we've said is there are five paragraphs in it, and each paragraph is a different window. And we need all of these windows because they orient us in different ways. And the window we're looking at today is one a lot of you do not like to look at. It's our mortality. It's the actual human condition. And yet we need it very much. Now, Psalm 103, to me, is the original Dead Poets Society. Who wrote Psalm 103? A poet. And he's been dead for 3,000 years. 3,000 years. So let's see how these two go together. This is what the boy read in the poem you heard in the movie. He read this. This same flower that smiles today, tomorrow will be dying. Now listen to what Psalm 103, 15 to 16 says. Man flourishes like a flower. He flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So what do we learn from these verses? I think we learned three things right here. First, we can flourish. We can. Your life can be extraordinary. Your life can be magnificent, like the most beautiful flower at the peak of spring. It can be glorious. But then the second thing is that second line, the wind blows over it, and the wind depicts time and how quickly a flower goes from this most beautiful thing to something dead and dry. Many of you were here. How many people were here at Easter? Okay, so we're going to do a little experiment. Of you, how many of your sunflower seeds actually grew? A little less, but yours grew. And people have been posting on Facebook, like some people got amazing sunflowers, which is so cool, but here's the truth. If that's you, you know. In just a few short weeks, it's going to be dried and dead and gone. And the hardest truth up here to me is the very last one. And its place remembers it no more. I'm going to die, and 200 years from now, the earth will be as if I never lived. All the places I called home, all the places I love to hang out, all those places that were so precious to me, if they could speak, if you went up to them 200 years from now, they'd think, never heard of him. Never heard of him. You see, you cannot create eternity here. We cannot create heaven here. We can't even create a lasting legacy here. And so this is part of what we have to turn into. I have to be able to face this and be realistic about how life actually works. And you might say, oh man, this is a, man, I'm really glad I came to church today. Why are we spending all this time drilling on how short life is? Here's why. Because you're a human being. And here's the problem with us human beings. We don't value things unless they're scarce. We don't value things for what they're actually worth. We only value things that are scarce. This is part of our broken, fallen nature. So, you think about the Mona Lisa, right? We have one Mona Lisa, and it is priceless. We say it's worth millions. How about if we had 10,000 Mona Lisas, all just as brilliantly done? How much would they be worth? Nothing. We treat all of life that way. And so here's the thing. The more I get it into my bones, how brief my life is, how quickly it will be over, how every day is you get one shot at it and then it's gone. The deeper I get that into my bones, the more I realize, wow, days are scarce. And then I begin to value them for what they are, the immensity of the gift of the day. And some of you, I think, can relate to this. The older we get, the more we realize how fast life is going, right? You know what that means, those of you who are younger? The sooner you get this in your bones, the wiser you will be, and the better choices you will make. We've got to get this in us. Here's how the book of Ecclesiastes says the same thing. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says this, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." And so Ecclesiastes is basically saying just what we thought. You got one shot. You've got one shot at this life, so you better make it while you can, because this is the only shot you get. You need to seize the day. Now, for some of you in this room, the phrase seize the day or suck the marrow out of life has become cliche, right? But I want to tell you a hard fact right now. The only people who find that phrase seize the day, the only people who find the phrase suck the marrow out of life, the only people who find those cliche are people who've given up living that way. Because if you're actually living that way, there is no way you're going to view that as cliche. It is life itself. This is the way Mother Teresa puts it. She says, "Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow has not yet come. We have only today. Let us begin." In other words, seize the day. Now, I buy everything I just said, but I got to be honest with you, I need more. I need more than a pep talk. I need more than a Hallmark card. I need more than knowledge of my condition. I need more. I need the knowledge of God. I need knowing God, and that is exactly what Psalm 103 gives me. So I want to show you something really beautiful here, and I got to tell you, I continue to be amazed by the Word of God. The Word of God, its beauty is without limit. If you look at the scriptures we're looking at this morning, we began with verses 15 and 16. Okay, this is about the frailty of life and the briefness of life and how we got, this is it, okay? And you can believe that and know that without knowing God. But if that's all I knew, I might despair. Because sometimes all that pep talk, seize the day stuff does run dry for me. But you see, it's not out there all alone. Look where it is. It is embedded in a bigger story. It is a truth placed within the context of a bigger story, like a frail child swaddled, surrounded by the love and the promises of God. So first, look at the first part of this paragraph, verses 13 and 14. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And we looked at that last week, but that leads right into the next verse. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. So part of the big picture that I put that frailty in is first, who is God and what is he like? And then who am I and what am I like? What is God like? God is like a father that has compassion on his children. That is the true nature of God as we saw last week. But what is my nature? I am dust. I am animated dust. I am nothing but dust, but I'm his dust. What are you? You are the precious, fleeting, crucial splendor of animated stardust. So you see this psalm, it spans from the beauty of the heavens and the power of the eternal God to the fleeting, frail moments of our lives. It covers the whole thing. That's why this is just so beautiful to me. For not only are we insubstantial, we are also a very brief phenomenon, as we just saw. So it goes on in verse 15, as for man, though, he is like grass, and he flourishes like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Man, what a contrast. So here's the thing. I am convinced that you can live an extraordinary life, and I don't care how old you are today. You can begin today. I believe if you want to live to your full potential, if you want to be all that you were meant to be, if you want to live an extraordinary life beyond what you could have come up with for yourself, you need to do two things that are found right here. You have to do two things. I need to be willing to embrace my estate, and I need to be willing to embrace God. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, this is just the one fill in the blank. This is the one main point today. And so I have to be willing to embrace my estate. So that's an old-fashioned word, but I picked it for a reason. Because in the old days, the word estate meant your state of being. So I need to embrace my state of being, which is I'm a contingent creature. I'm only here because God says, let it be. He's breathing life into me. I am nothing but animated dust, and the moment God stops doing that, I return to the dust. My life will be over before I know it. Worms will eat my body. I got to just turn into this and face it. It's not a matter of death is coming for me. Death is coming for me. It's just a matter of when. But you see, that's not my fullest state. A state also is that idea of an inheritance. Jesus said, I go, and where I'm going is to many mansions with many rooms, and where I go, you shall come also. That is my inheritance. That's the estate. You see, it's true that my body is going to last not very long at all. But it's also true that my soul lives forever, and he is going to draw me once again a new body in a new heaven and a new earth. And so I have this wild estate at two extremes. I'm like an animal made of the dust. It goes right back to the dust. And I'm my beloved child of the Father and the maker of heaven and earth who lives forever. That is my estate. And I need to embrace God's embrace. In other words, it's not just that I need to know God. I know about God. I need to know God. It's not just that I need to believe in God. I need to believe God. And this is what I most want you to do. And maybe on a day like yesterday or today, it's actually some of the easiest days to know this, which is this. At this moment, God is embracing you. Can you walk through life knowing that the one who holds your life in his hands, the one who was and is and shall be, he is embracing you? And so what I think an amazing life comes from is the ability to hold both of these things in your head at the same time, both what you are actually like and what God is actually like and what is actually happening in this moment. Okay, well, let's say you do embrace these two things. Big deal. How does that affect anything? How does that change everyday life? It affects how I understand and experience time. I can't save time. I can only spend it. You know, we spend so much time, at least some of you are like me, we spend so much time trying to be efficient. We try to get time-saving devices. We try to be organized. We try and have schedules. But maybe we've been spending too much time on those things, because what do we do once we have all these time-saving devices? We just fill life with noise and junk. Like, every moment keeps falling out. And so if these are the moments of my life, what really matters is not my schedule. It's not how efficient I am. How about if I'm being efficient at doing all the wrong things? The question is, how am I spending these moments? What is the most important thing to spend this current moment on? Okay, well, all right, great. Well, what's a practical way to apply this? I'm going to tell you one thing that I do, and you can take it or leave it, okay? So what I try and do, my plan is that at the beginning of every week, I stop. And before I put anything in the schedule, before I look at my to-do list, I stop and ask myself, Langdon, what are your roles? Because the truth is, my roles is just not my job, right? So I'll give you my example, and as I do, you think about what are your roles? So my roles are, I am a son, my mom is still living, I am a spouse, I am a dad, I am a brother, I am a friend, I am a churchgoer, I'm part of a community. I have a job. So I look at all of these roles, and then I say, this week, what are the five most important things? This week, as you look at your roles, Langdon, if you had to list five things that are the most important, what would they be? And you guys know how this works, because when you really do that, you go, wait, why was I spending all this time on that? When if I don't start this now, what am I doing? And here's what I find. When I start my week that way, when I actually do this, because I confess, I don't do this every week. I'm supposed to, but I don't. When I do it, I feel more successful. This is really important. I'm happier with myself. And I feel more free. And what is the number one most important thing that I should do? This crucial number one thing is spend time with God. Again, this is not a cliche, so why do I say that? Well, yes, absolutely, because this is what a creature should do to a creator, right? Like, this is just my responsibility as a creature is to worship God and spend time with God. But here's the other thing that happens. As I spend time with God, like when I say, okay, I'm spending time with the Lord this morning. As I spend time with God, you know what happens? Those priorities begin to shift. Like almost every day when I'm praying with God, all of a sudden somebody's face comes up or an issue comes up. I'm like, whoa, no, I didn't even think about that. That's what's really important. So as I spend time with God, it shifts my priorities, my other priorities. And again, that's why this is so crucial. So once again, this beautiful psalm, this window we're looking through, this teaching on the brevity of life is given to us within this bigger context of the reality of God and what God is like. So we finish with these last two verses from 17 and 18. And 17 starts this way. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. So you guys, look at the beautiful promise at the beginning of verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting, God's love is with us, which implies it only makes sense if we are everlasting. And this shows that God is going to be faithful to you, and he's going to be faithful to your kids. How are we to understand this? Well, whether you have kids or not, when you are preaching the good news, when you are sharing the gospel to the next generation, whether in Sunday school or your neighbors or your own kids, you are blessing them because you're opening them up to this world we just talked about. You're giving them these gifts and skills. And do not interpret verse 18 like this. Well, if my kids don't become Christians, it's because I didn't perfectly keep his covenant and I didn't perfectly obey his precepts. That's not what that is saying. I think those verses are for the one who comes after. And what it's saying is, in the future, whether it's 10 days from now, or 10 years from now, or 100 years from now, there will be others who will fear the Lord and will obey Him, because God, His mercies are new every morning, and that God that was at work 3,000 years ago giving that man wisdom is at work today, that same Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit will continue on. And this is what it means. It means nothing ends with you. Nothing ends because of your shortcomings or your failures. How many of us have believed that? And we walk around with shame. It is not your friend. And so how are we to live fully alive in a world like this? We are to embrace God's embrace. And we are to embrace the truth of the estate. This is really my condition. And what happens when I actually get this deep in my bones? I become like old man Scrooge on Christmas morning. On those days when I get a glimpse of all this, in other words, when I get a glimpse of reality, my stance towards life changes. When I wake up and realize I still have a chance to live, I have one more day to live. I have a chance to live this day well. When I realize what a precious gift this new day is. And you know what happens? Just like Scrooge, when you watch him, he becomes less tight-fisted. In the beginning of the movie, he's like, you know, and he doesn't even notice anyone around him. On Christmas morning, his eyes are open. He sees the beauty. He sees that little boy. He sees that person. He cares about them. He interacts because his agenda doesn't define it. And you see, what we tend to do is think that this thing is Lord. It is not. He is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We treat this like it's our master. And we think time is running out. No, time is coming to you. When you're a Christian, you live in the bottom half. Every day, a new day is given from the heavens to you. There is plenty of time to do what God would have you do. Will you rest in that? Will you live that with joy? His joys come in the morning. In a sense, every morning is Christmas morning when you've asked Jesus into your heart. Because every morning is a new package, a new present to be opened. And He offers to walk through that day with me. Will you live this way? There's not just the fact of the fleeting nature of human life. Time is not running out. It is being poured in. This is the day the Lord made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us seize it. This is the day that Jesus is willing to walk with you. And He said, consider the lilies of the field. Consider the flowers of the field, though they're here today and gone tomorrow. God clothes them with this beauty. If He clothes them like this, won't He clothe you with beauty? So do not fear. Do not be afraid. Live in this moment now. Be here now. Live this day to the full. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Amen.